or when the cannonballs were flying, you were probably going to be lost. Hold fast. But it's also a good thing for us to remember in the storms of life, especially in the storms of the Christian life, because as Paul told us, this Christian life is not just a mere sail on a placid sea. He said, fight the good fight. And he said, I have fought the good fight. It's a tough fight, and it's a tough race. And we must hold fast to the end. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. Hold fast. And so also the Apostle Paul, when he's giving various exhortations to the Philippian Christians in chapter 2 of his letter, he tells them in verse 16 that they too must hold fast. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll just read a short portion to get the context, beginning in verse 12 and going down to verse 18. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. After speaking of the glory of our Savior and His pre-existent glory, His humiliation and His exaltation, and then goes on to say, so then, because we have such a great Savior, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. How many times did we use that verse with our children? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights or stars in the world. Now here's our focus, verse 16 through 18. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us to take these words as an exhortation to ourselves, holding fast the word of life. That here, believers in Canton, Michigan, brethren in Christ, my beloved, as Paul addresses them, that you too would hold fast to the end. And if you're not holding it all yet, God would bring you to lay hold for life and not for death, to lay hold of Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this exhortation, which we confess we also need in the storms of this life, in the opposition of the world, the flesh and the devil, that we desire to persevere to the end. And we see here that we need to hold fast and not let go. In our own strength, O Father, You know that we are weak. So we ask that You would give us strength, that You would strengthen nerve and muscle and arm and heart to hold fast to the word of truth, the word of life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, we can boil it down into three simple points. And the first one is the perseverance commanded, holding fast the word of life. Secondly, the result envisioned. What's going to be the result if the people of God in Philippi and in Canton hold fast to the end? And then the third thing is the rejoicing that is shared. All right, so 3 points. It boils down, it breaks down quite nicely into those 3 points. So let's begin with the key point, and I hope you see that would be the most important thing, holding fast, the perseverance commanded. Now, as we begin, I want to just make a note about proper translation. I'm not sure what version the majority of you might hold here in Canton. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. But we need to understand what the Greek is here saying. The verb that is here translated by my version, holding fast, is only used 5 times in the New Testament. And there are various translations in those 5 times. It can mean to remain in a place, stay there. It can mean give attention to, like, look at this, right? Set your eyes on this, fix your attention here. It can mean give heed to. It's translated by the King James here, and I'm not sure if the New King James would also follow that, holding force the word of life, as if displaying God's truth, God's gospel. Now, that's a good thing to do. I don't believe that's the proper translation. Now, holding fast seems to fit the context better. The last part of verse 15 says, we are like lights in the world, so we should display the truth. Well, that's where they get the holding forth idea. But the holding fast, I say, meets the context better because what it follows, he says, so that, there's a result clause. If you hold fast, or hold forth, the result will be, I may have cause to glory. It will give me confidence in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What would give Paul joy in that day? Well, he says elsewhere, you are my hope, you are my joy. In other words, that these people in Philippi, if they are steadfast to the end, if he meets them in glory, as it were, just imagine the scene. Paul gets the glory, whoever gets there first, ultimately they all get there, and they have a grand reunion. The church in Philippi, and Paul says, if I see you there, that's going to make my day. I will have reason to give God praise and thanks if you hold fast. And so that seems to me to fit the context. So, holding fast. So, conclusion there, that the exhortation that Paul gives them, and by means of this, really a participle phrase, holding fast the word of life. Hold fast. Now, what is the object of their holding? Holding fast to what? Hold on. Hold on to what? You're in this shifting sea. What's going to give me stability? He says, holding fast to the word of life. What's that? What's the word of life? Well, there's a hymn that I sang growing up, Wonderful Words of Life. Maybe some of you know that hymn. What is it referring to? What are the words of life? Well, I think it's pointing back to what John says in 1 John 1:1. He calls Jesus the word of life. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. What's John referring to? It's Jesus. What we heard, what we saw, what we handled. We had fellowship with him. We walked with him. It's Christ. And the word of life then is the word about Christ. It's the word of what he did, who he was, what he accomplished. It's the word of his love, his mercy, his compassion. It's the word of his atonement, his death on the cross. It's the word of his resurrection. Remember Peter, for example, in John chapter 6, when Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who eats of me, he who drinks of me will not thirst. And he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you shall not have life. And many were stumbled. He wants us to eat his flesh? What is this? Cannibalism? And so it says there in John 6 that many of them left him and would not walk with him anymore. Do you remember the scene? And Jesus turned to Peter and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, the apostles, what of you? You leave also? Remember Peter's response? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Where else do you get that? Where else will we go?
Holding fast the word of life. If I let go of this, it's kind of an implied question. What then? I let go of Jesus. I let go of my Savior. I let go of the Redeemer. I let go of the atonement. I let go of Christ's cross. I let go of His righteousness. What then? This is the word of life. You let go of that, you know what you have. Death. Eternal death. So, the essence here then is, here's the point. There's salvation in no one else. Hold fast to Christ. Remember our sailor. Hold fast. Don't let go. No matter how high the waves and how strong the wind and how fierce the enemy, hold fast. Now, we have to acknowledge in our day, there are many whispering, let go. There are many enticing us. There's the siren song saying, this is too hard. The way is too difficult. The opposition is too great. Look at the world. I mean, here we are. 100 of us? 100 plus? 150? Out there! At the raceway? At the mall? I don't think they're quite at the beach. We're just a few. Forget it! Let go. Well, what is it? And let's be practical. What is it, honestly speaking, maybe in your own experience, you've asked the question here in Canton, at Grace Baptist Church, what is it that has led some that you know to let go and go back? What have been the factors? And as I reviewed my experience in the Philippines for 33 years and my knowledge of churches here in the United States, I'll be honest with you, I think number one on my list, reasons why some Christians or professing Christians left the faith. Number one, a relationship with an unbeliever. For young people. Well, I mean, look at this girl. She's a nice girl. And besides, she's attractive and she's gorgeous. And that's what I... And they leave the faith by the enticement. Well, Solomon... It was his wives that led him astray. Relationship with... Will you... And by the way, it's not just singles. There have been some married men and women that I've known who've left the faith for someone else. Are you immune? Are you saying, oh, it couldn't happen to me? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It has happened to many, even pastors. Don't let it happen to you. Hold fast to the word of life. For others, it may be as a job. Well, you know, I've been unemployed for 6 months, and here's this job offer. And okay, it involves work on Sunday, but it's only once in a while. I need a job. Well, okay, you need a job. It's good. I mean, yes, I agree. But will you let that come between you and Christ? Do you doubt that He can provide for you a better job, a job where you're not compromising? Or maybe it's a job where you don't have to work on Sunday, but it's just consuming your life and the care of riches and the care of the things of the world. And slowly, it whittles away at your commitment to Christ. The cares of the world, of money and things. I've seen people just get cold, miss a Sunday, well, it's just once, miss two, well, and then you don't see them. What's up with you? The wife was sick, the kids have a cold, and I've got this job, and I had to fix my house, and before you know it,
they've let go.
Or just, you know what, another thing I've seen? Plain old laziness. Yeah. Now, don't know about you all, but I'll be honest with you, I was born with lazy genes. I'm lazy. If I can get out of work, I'll get out of work. I mean, let's be honest. But that's not right! And grace enables you to conquer nature. Get up Sunday morning, I'm tired. I went to church last week. Just plain laziness. Call it what it is. Now, I mentioned in the Sunday school hour that our family went to church every time the doors were opened. And that's a good habit. There are good habits and there are bad habits. Now, if it's only a habit and you're just here because it's habit and you don't really have your heart in it, that's not so good. But at least you're here. Faith comes by hearing. If you don't hear, if you weren't here, you wouldn't hear what I'm saying right now. But I hope you're hearing it. You're not turning off and covering your ears. Laziness. Get up! Set your alarm. Set your alarm 10 minutes earlier so you're here on time. Don't let laziness cause you to let go. Maybe it's the philosophy of the world. As in my Sunday school class, I wasn't really a true Christian yet, but it was the philosophy of my teachers in high school, whittled away at what non-existent faith that I didn't have. Young people going to college, you will face ungodly philosophy. Now, in my day, it was humanism, secularism, rationalism. These days, it's irrationalism. It's postmodernism, which, if you ask me, doesn't make much sense, but that's what you get. Will you let that overthrow the most sensible truth that makes everything fall into place, explains the world and why things are the way they are and the mess we're in, and the only solution, the word of life? I've taught philosophy. I've studied philosophy in order to teach it. And I'll be honest with you, every other religion, every other worldview, it really, at the end of the day, doesn't make sense. It ends up hanging itself on its own rope. But Christianity answers, who are you? Why are you important? Why is your life worthwhile? Why is your life a mess? Total or true dignity, you're a creature in God's image. Total depravity, you're a sinner against Him and His law. And you need a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the Word of life. Don't let philosophy overthrow the truth, the Word of life. Love of pleasure. Now, laziness is, in a way, a kind of pleasure. Like I love the picture in Proverbs of the sluggard on his bed. He's like a hinge, a door on a hinge. What does a door do on a hinge? Well, it turns, and it turns the other way. It doesn't move off the hinge. It doesn't budge. It's just there. Well, there's the sluggard on his bed. He rolls over, he rolls back. He rolls over, he rolls back. He's not going to get up. Love of pleasure. That's a kind of pleasure. But you know, there's other loves of pleasure that get up and they go into trouble. Love of the world, the flesh, the devil, the pleasures of sin. But you know what the book of Hebrews tells you about this? It's only for a season. There's a reckoning, there's a payback, there's a hangover. And sin will find you out. It has its consequences. Dear young people, when I was enticed in high school to go the way of the world, and I was listening, God preserved me. May God preserve you. Don't listen to the world, because it's misery. The way of the transgressor is hard. And sin will. I told my kids again and again, it's going to make you miserable. The lust of the flesh, another certain kind of pleasure, that's a reason why some have left the faith, because they're flesh. Man in our church, not a member, never became a member, came to us. He was a sex addict. Couldn't leave it for Christ. The lust of the flesh kept him from Christ. Now, he had been a professing Christian. Couldn't leave off his pet sin. But you know, one last thing I would add here, what causes many to let go, and perhaps it ought to be bumped up higher in the list, it is falling out or having an argument with a fellow believer. Huh, I can't go to that church. Look what she said about me. You know what he did to me? And he borrowed my electric drill and it came back and it doesn't even spin. It toils not, neither doth it spin. It's useless. Look, and he didn't even say anything. And I'm going to go to the church with that kind of guy? And, yeah, you're laughing. Maybe it happened to you. And now you've got, on this side of the church, you've got Euodia. Anybody here named Euodia? Okay, I'm safe. And over here you've got Syntyche. And they won't talk to each other. Oh yeah, they go to church, but And you know what happens then? Euodia gets people to listen to her. You know what Syntyche did? And Syntyche's over here. You know what Euodia said? You got problems. And then people say, the church is full of hypocrites. And I'm not going to go there anymore. And they stop going to church and they let go. Why? Because of this sort of foolishness. Childishness. And we had a dog who, in the Philippines, who got into an argument with the neighbor's dog. They were fighting over a female dog. And that neighbor that owned that one dog that our dog fought with, she wouldn't talk to us. Because her dog fought our dog. And our dog won. That's pretty childish, you know. I hope it wouldn't happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. But that's one reason, brethren, realistically speaking, we laugh. But you know it's true. Why some have let go and turn back from the word of life. Now, there are perhaps other reasons that we could put in here, and maybe you have some to contribute. You can talk to me afterwards, and I'll add it to my sermon notes. But I think it's pretty comprehensive. Why people let go and leave the church and leave Christ and leave the way of truth, leave the way of salvation and go to hell. Paul says, holding fast. Now, that's the exhortation. What's the result that Paul envisions if they hold fast? Look at the text again. Holding fast the word of life so that, it's a result clause, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Now, the point here is Paul has a reason to, now this word could be translated boast. Glory or exalt. I like glory or exalt better than boast because, well, we think that's rather proud if you boast. But it's not boasting about what he did. It's about boasting about what God did through him. That, lo and behold, here's Paul, the man who persecuted the church, the man who was chasing Christians, trying to drive them into extinction. And now he's an instrument in God's hands to plant churches and bring the gospel of truth, of life, to sinners. And here we have in Philippi, and I don't know if you recognize this, the first church ever planted in Europe. This is the first church ever to cross from Asia to Europe. The gospel's penetrating Europe. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something to be deeply grateful for. Where would we be if the gospel stopped in Asia? Most of us come from European stock. Others wouldn't have heard the gospel except for that.
Gospel spreading.
Now, how does that make you feel? If you're the instrument, you say, "Look what I did.
Yeah, pretty good, huh?"
Yeah. Would Paul say that? No way. What Paul is saying is, this is amazing. Look at what God did through such a person as me. That is wonderful. As we even sang from Psalm 118, this is God's doing, it's marvelous. Or what was quoted rather in our scripture reading earlier, this is God's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I will have reason to glory in God's work, to see an accomplishment of spiritual advancement. Now, just to make that personal, even in my own case, I gave a report this morning about what God had done in me. If I gave a report on the mission work in the Philippines, church planted, that church planting other churches, sending out missionaries to other islands. Now, I hope you never get the impression, and I hope I would never have that thought, that look what I did. But still, God used a person such as me. That's amazing. And you stand back at the end of the day and you say, my life was not wasted. I have been used of God. It's wonderful. I think that's what Paul's saying. Not boasting of, look what I did. Look what God did. And it's marvelous. What's the reason for Paul's sense of achievement? Well, that these Philippian Christians, in the context, these Philippian Christians are holding fast to the end. He looks at this Philippian church, okay, you got Euodia and you got Syntyche. But he has confidence that when they get this letter, and you read chapter 4, he names them. Yes. Now, as a preacher for 35 years plus, I've never named somebody from the pulpit and said, you all straighten this out. You know, you over here and you over there, get it together. I've never done that. But Paul's confident that having done that, that when he visits Philippi the next time, Euodia and Syntyche are going to come up to him arm in arm and say, thank you, Paul, for what you did. That, man, we got that slap in the face and it woke us up. And we saw how foolish we had been. Thank you. He has every expectation that as a result of this letter, he's going to have reason to give God thanks and praise for what he did in Philippi. So, he uses a metaphor. He's not wasting his life. Look at what he says again. So that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain, figure of speech, nor toil in vain, literal. Run in vain. So about a runner in a race. Imagine, I don't know how many of you are runners. I did a little running through the years, but never in races. But, you know, you get in a race. Right? Let's say it's a quarter mile, one lap. And you get in that race, and you're running around, giving it your best, and you give up near the finish line. You say, that's a waste. Too bad. This is why spend the effort? But you'll win. You get across the finish line. And by the way, in the Christian race, everybody who finishes wins. Everybody who holds fast wins. You know, run so that you may win. And you finish, you win in this race. It says, I didn't run in vain. I didn't labor as a missionary crossing the seas, enduring shipwreck, enduring hardship, being beaten 39 times, 5 lashes, 39 lashes 5 times. It wasn't in vain. I see fruit from what I did. I see that God owned those labors for His glory. I didn't run in vain. Then He uses a literal statement. I didn't work in vain. I didn't toil in vain. Now, to be honest with you, missionary work is work. And sometimes it's difficult. One of my favorite hymns speaks of, you know, that you face the land of strangers and the toils and the dangers. But in spite of all that, Paul's not whining, is he? He's not saying, oh man, poor me, I look at what I did and it's a tough life. He says, it's worth it all. Because I see how God owned it. It's toil. Blood, sweat, and tears. But God blessed it. To see a church in Philippi in Europe where once there was none. God owned it. And so, if you persevere, brethren, this is what he's saying. If you hold fast, here's the result. I will have cause to give God praise and thanks when I get to glory. Thank you, Lord, for what you did through me. But then notice the third point. This is not something that Paul is going to just selfishly hold to himself and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Look, I've got a happy life here because of what you did. Look at what he says in verses 17 and 18. He says, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. And I share my joy with you all. And I urge you, rejoice in the same way. And share your joy with me. So you see this mutual sharing of joy, which is resulting from Paul's sacrificial labor to plant a church and seeing the people persevere in the faith. Now, Paul compares his labors for them here to being poured out as a drink offering. And the imagery is going back to the Old Testament. You see, there were libations or liquid offerings that they would pour on the sacrifice. So you kill, for example, your lamb and you put the pieces on the altar and then they would pour wine on that sacrifice. And Paul says, the liquid I'm pouring on the sacrifice is my blood, is my sweat, is my tears, is my labors. I've poured out my life, my time, my energy on the sacrifice of what? Your faith. So that I would see you come to faith. And so again, is Paul saying, oh, look what I did, you know, it was so hard and, you know, just give me some strokes to make me feel better for all the hardship I faced, you know, sacrifice, blood, sweat, and tears. Is that what his point is? Did you get that? What do you say? Look again. So that in the day of Christ, I did not run in vain. If I'm poured out, then what? I whine. And complain? I look for pity? I rejoice!
Yes.
And I share my joy with you all. He looks back after these labors, after these hardships, and he doesn't look at the hardship. He doesn't look at the shipwreck. He doesn't look at the lashes, the scars on his back. He looks at the churches that are there. And the brethren, the beloved brethren, holding fast. He says, thank you, Lord. I rejoice in what you've done. And, he says, I want to share my joy with you. If you look and you say, man, the Apostle Paul came here. He endured hardship, shipwreck. And in Philippi, you remember what happened to him in Philippi? Put in jail. What happened in Philippi? He's beaten. He's in chains in the stocks, in the prison, until earthquake. Doors open, chains fall off, no prisoners escape. I think that's even a bigger marvel. And the jailer comes in, ready to kill himself. Do yourself no harm, we're all here. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. And this Roman jailer, tough, hard as nails, has his heart melted and he's brought to faith. And so he wants to share his joy with them all. Look what God's done. And what's going to be their answer? Amen. Look what God did. Lydia, seller of purple. Now what does that mean? She's a businesswoman. What's important to her? Shekels, denarii. Money, she saved. Jailer, hard, tough soldier guy, saved. Slave girl, delivered. Look at what God did. What do they say? Oh, it's hard being a Christian. They say, praise God. They rejoice with Paul. And then Paul says, I hope you, and you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. And then, that joy is going to bounce back to me. When Paul sees the Philippian Christians, somebody comes with a letter, a report from Philippi, and says, they received your letter. Euodia and Syntyche got it sorted out. And they're following the path, they're holding fast. He says, praise God, their joy. Now he shares that joy. Now you see, this is mutual joy. What's the point here of this last point of the sermon, of the passage? Here it is. A holy people, because they're holding fast, makes a happy pastor. And a happy pastor makes a happy people. And happy people make a happy pastor. Don't you see that? I'll share my joy with you. Now you share your joy with me. We got joy being shared. Now, Hebrews 13:17 makes the same point. Obey those that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give an account, in order that they may do this with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. Let me just a little clue here. A miserable pastor is not going to help you. No, a pastor stands up, our text for today. no thanks. Happy, holy people, holding fast, persevering, growing in grace and knowledge. That makes a happy pastor. And a happy pastor who stands up and he delights to preach. Why? Because the people are there saying, give it to me. That makes him happy. And happy pastor then gives it to him. That makes them happy. You see how it works? It's reciprocal. Preachers aren't just up here doing their thing. You know that from Pastor Cook. He's not just up here doing his thing and looking at the black back wall or at the ceiling and, you know, whatever you do, that's your business. You want to see fruit. And when you see that, reciprocal, goes back and forth, flows like current. God blesses that church. Well, what do we have to say then in conclusion? First thing is this. Brethren, persevere to the end. Hold fast. What would be the reason? Let me ask you this question. What would be the thing that would get you to let go? Is there anything? Would there be anything? Well, if I had a job that paid this much, I would let go. Huh? How long does that last? Riches make themselves wings. If there were a nice, sweet girl, I'm a single guy and I want to get married, I would maybe leave the faith for... Huh? That's going to make you miserable. The devil, you remember Satan's devices? He presents the bait, but he hides the hook. What would it be? Pleasure? Laziness? A fight with somebody? Settle it. It's not worth it. I urge Yodi, I urge Syntyche, get along. Patch it up. It's not worth it. Let it go. Your pride, it's your pride. Let's be honest. Let it go. Don't let anything come between you and the Savior. Hold fast to the Word of Life. Here in Canton, whenever it would be the next time God brings me your way, will I see you here? Or will you be in glory already? Second thing, is that there's one motive that Paul actually says why you should hold fast. He says, literally, this would give him cause to glory in that day. It would give him joy. Now,
And maybe that's very carnal, I don't know. I don't think so, because Paul said it. Is it really a bad thing to make your pastor happy? Of course, it makes it's for God's glory, ultimately. But Paul said, this would give me cause for exulting, for joy. Again, is it wrong to make your pastor happy? I hope you wouldn't say so. Holy people makes a happy pastor. A happy pastor makes a happy people. A happy people makes their pastor happier. It's not a bad thing. It brings joy ultimately to you as well. Again, if your pastor's doing his work and he's burdened because this member is going away, going astray, and he gets up in the pulpit and his heart's heavy. Well, yeah, it ought to be. But it's not really good for you. It's best for you if we're all together striving to hold fast, hold on, and glorify God with the time He gives us here. The way of the world, you see, and friends, let me make it pointed to you as well. The way of the world is miserable. You let go, you're going to be miserable. There's nothing more miserable than a person who knows better, knows the way of life, and goes back to the world. That's miserable. But for you who never knew the way of life, let me tell you, you're still in misery. Sin makes you miserable. It does. One of my friends in Trinity has a son who's really on the wrong path, frequenting bars and so on. And my friend challenged him. Son, you look at your buddies in the bar who are 50 years old. Look at them. What's their life? Now, come to church. Look at the 50-year-old man here. Compare. Just be honest. Which is better? I hope you 50-year-old men here in this congregation, or any of you men, would be clear advertising. The way of grace, the way of faith, the way of Christ is much better. Look, it's a good life. It's the best. Dear friend in the world, look around you. Don't close your eyes. Don't be blinded by the dazzling offer of the devil. Face it for what it is. It's going to make you miserable. But the way of Christ, the way of the Word of life, is the way of life and joy and genuine peace with God. Yeah, in the world you have tribulation. No doubt about it. But Jesus said, in me you have peace. So friends, what we really want, remember what Paul said to the Philippian jailer? He's ready to kill himself. Oh man, the prisoner's escaped. I'm in deep trouble. They're going to take my head. I might as well do it now. And Paul said to him, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And I would just say to you, dear friends, don't do yourself any harm. Don't be an idiot. And I don't mean to be offensive. Here's Christ. He offers life. And you take the world? It's misery. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the fruit God gives by His Spirit to all who come to faith. Not by works, not by your doing, not by your sorting out your life, but bringing it to the foot of the cross and trusting in the Lamb of God. It's the way of life. Holding fast the word of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we close this time of worship this morning, we thank you for the word of life. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for Him who loved not His life unto death, but gave it Himself up, delivered Himself up for us all, that we might have life. We might have forgiveness, pardon, acceptance, adoption as sons and daughters into your family. Thank you for mercy and love and grace. And we do plead that you would bring these great gifts to those who are still in darkness and show them that the way of life, the word of life, Jesus, is better far than anything this world can offer. And we ask, O Lord, for your people here at Grace Baptist Church that you would strengthen our faith, our resolve, our determination, that not by our own strength, but by your grace, for we are weak, you will help us hold fast, hold firm, even to the end. And as we do this, we know that we shall indeed shine like stars in this dark, wicked, and perverse generation. And this will attract even more to the light that is in the Word of Life, Jesus our Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.